We're going to continue our Christmas Advent study, if you will, kind of through Luke 4, verses 16 through 21, especially verses 18 to 19. What we're looking at is kind of the mission of Jesus, the actual thing that Jesus told us he came to do, or told the people, the Jewish people, when he first came on the scene, started his earthly ministry, like what he was here to do. Because really, when it comes to Christmas, it's what makes it so significant. Jesus' birth is what he has accomplished in our lives through basically being born as a man and being fully God and fully man and living here on earth and then dying as a man. That's really where the miracle happened, God being willing to do that for you and me. And we want to make sure, like I said, like during this church or during this Christmas season, where there's all this other good stuff. I mean, hanging out with family and presents and food and festivities, all that stuff, it's all good, but all of it pales in comparison to what we're celebrating more than anything, and that's our Savior, right? And so we want to make sure that kind of, you know, things are kind of at the right priority and our focus is where it should be. And that's kind of my heart and kind of taking the time to remember what Jesus has done for us. So I'm going to read the passage we've been kind of going through and we'll pray one more time and then kind of do a little like follow up on what we've gone through so far and then go through the verse we're going to go through the day. So it says in Luke 4 verse 16 and it is up there. Amen. All right. It says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And this Jesus, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found this place where it was written. It says here in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, it is so good to kind of remind ourselves of what it is you've done for us, Lord. It's been such a blessing to me to hear these testimonies of what you've done in other people's lives. Because one, they're the proof of how real you are, because there's no way we could change ourselves like that. But also, it just helps me remind me of the miraculous work you've done in me as well. Every one of us here has our own testimonies. They're all miraculous, starting with the fact, like we looked at the last couple of weeks, we were dead and you've raised us to life. But you've done these miraculous changes in us. And so as we kind of go over this mission statement, if you will, these things that you came to do to address the corruption of sin and what it's done to the people in this world, and these things that you've done for each one of us, Lord, may you help it kind of like be spoken into our lives by your Spirit in such a way that it reminds us personally that you have done these things for us. This isn't just something that you did for that person. No, you did these in each of us. It might have looked a little different how you did it, but for each of us. And there, it should never get old to be reminded of where we came from. Because had you not intervened, Lord, we'd be stuck there still and probably even way more worse off than we were at that point. But we aren't, because you stepped in and you interceded for us, Lord. You made a way for us to be forgiven of our sin and know God when we couldn't have done that ourselves. And we're forever grateful for that, Lord. I think every one of us in here would say that we're nowhere near where we want to be, but we're so much further than where we were. And that is because of you, Jesus. We give you all the glory for that. So, Father, be with us. Speak to us today. Help us not be distracted by anything, Lord. Help us give you our full attention, because we know you deserve it, Lord. And we don't want to miss out on anything you want to say. So we pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So again, just to kind of some backlog here, that we're at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, as far as like when he started kind of doing stuff, letting people know who he was. He's around 30 years of age. He gets back from his 40 days in the desert. You guys that know your Bible know, like, he's out there. The devil tries to tempt him, and he just combats him with the word of God. And nothing, you know, he doesn't give in to that temptation. And then in the previous verses here in Luke, what we know is, or from Matthew 4, Jesus actually moved to Capernaum from where he was living in Nazareth. And he's going around. Capernaum's on the Sea of Galilee, and there's all these cities around it. And he's going to all the cities. He's going to all the synagogues, and he's preaching the Word of God in such a way that people are talking about him because they're like, whoa, nobody's ever spoken God's Word like this, had this kind of understanding. And so, like, people are talking about this Jesus guy, and he comes back to his hometown of Nazareth. And again, this is a place where this is early on in from like when his ministry started. So everyone there would have known him as like kind of Mary and Joseph's son, you know, the carpenter. Like, they wouldn't have thought anything real special about Jesus. And according to verse 16, he goes to this local, the local synagogue there to kind of do church with the people, which was a regular practice of his, it says. And again, this is a synagogue that he would have attended probably several times as he was growing up. So, you know, again, they know him here. And the custom of that day was if you had a rabbi or a teacher that was visiting from another area, that would be a person that you'd kind of like invite to kind of do the daily scripture reading. They'd read from like the law and then do a reading from like the prophets. And so they'd invite him up, and then he'd probably give like a short word or explanation on what it is that was being taught. And then Jesus is that guy here. They must have thought of him because word spreading about him as this great teacher. And so they invite him up to do the reading, and they just happen to hand him Isaiah 61, or they hand him the scroll of Isaiah, like it wasn't in books back then, but it's the reading for the day is Isaiah 61, and he reads verses 1 and 2, which just happened to be a messianic prophecy where the Messiah is actually speaking it. So it's actually his first sermon is literally him preaching about himself. He's speaking in this prophecy. And he points out five things that he's basically been anointed or set apart by God the Father to do. Five specific things. And the first one is to proclaim good news to the poor. The second was to proclaim liberty to the captives or set them free. The third was to give sight to the blind. The fourth was to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and the fifth was to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And as I previously mentioned, every single one of these things has to do with kind of rectifying or fixing sin and its consequences. And so therefore, since we're all sinners, every single one of the things apply to us. In some way or another, Jesus came to fix these things in us. They're applicable to every person. Every person in this whole world has these same needs, whether they acknowledge it or not, or whether they see it or not. We're going to talk about a little more about that today. These are for all of us. Jesus came to do these things in our lives. And last Thursday, we focused on the first thing he came to do, to proclaim or to tell the good news or the gospel to the poor. And we defined what that good news is. You know, Jesus came because we're all sinners, and there's nothing we can do in our own power to live our lives perfect. And so in order to be forgiven of that sin and be right before God, you know, we had to have a sacrifice. And the only one capable of being that perfect sacrifice was Jesus, who was fully God and fully man when he came to live here. And he lived that perfect sinless life and willingly died in your place for the just price or penalty that your sin was due for you. And then he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, witnessed by all these people, and proved who he was, because only God has the power over life and death. And that is the gospel, the short and sweet version. And I talked about how we all fall in that category of being poor. We might not be financially poor, but we're all spiritually poor, in that you were made to know the living God of the universe. And until you do, you will feel like you're poor. You will be constantly searching for meaning and searching for satisfaction and searching for contentment and things in this world, but you'll never find it in anything, because really it's coming from that desire to know God. And until you have him, you won't experience that, like being rich spiritually. It can only come through knowing Jesus. And again, we heard a great testimony from someone that had to hit a pretty low spot in their life before, you know, they realized how poor they were without Jesus. And then on Sunday, we talked about the second thing Jesus came to do, to proclaim liberty to the captives. He came to preach freedom to those that are prisoners or captives. And we talked about how we're all captives or slaves to sin before Jesus comes into our lives, or we're born with this nature to do what is wrong or what is evil according to God's word, and we're trapped in this bondage, not able to do anything about it in our own power. And because of that, we're subject to God's wrath, we're subject to God's judgment, we're subject to the rightful penalty that our sin deserves, and all the negative consequences that come with disobeying God's word. That's why he tells us not to do it in the first place, because it's not good for us. But we're subject to all those things in the bondage to sin until God intervenes. And it's through our faith in Jesus that we're not only forgiven of our sins, but we're also set free from that bondage of our flesh and having to do what it wants to do and do those things that are bad for us. The moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the old you that was in bondage, that had that sinful nature, it died and went to the grave with Jesus. And as we read in Ephesians 2, you're basically resurrected. You're made anew. You're regenerated by the Holy Spirit or born again. And you're empowered now through his spirit that's living inside of you to basically understand what's good and what's bad according to his word and be able to live that out so that you can experience the blessing that comes with obedience to God in his word, because that's what he wants for his children. And experience the abundant life, as Jesus puts it, this life where you truly can experience joy, you truly can have peace, you truly can have contentment. It's only through Jesus, and he enables you to do that. Now, it doesn't mean that you still aren't going to stumble, because you're still in your flesh, and so you're susceptible to temptation until the day we're with Jesus and we'll be like him. But it means that your flesh is no longer in the driver's seat in your life. You've been set free from it. Now you've got the Holy Spirit in the driver's seat, so that when you are doing that thing that's wrong or you're about to, the Holy Spirit's like, don't do that. It's not good for you. It's that voice in your head that's guiding you. And then it's empowering you to say no and not have to do it anymore. And as we commit ourselves as followers of Christ to mature in our faith, to grow in our relationship with him, and we do that very simply by spending time with him, just like you would do with any relationship. You read his word. That's how you hear God's voice primarily. You spend time in prayer. That's how you talk to God. You go to church to be fed God's word. You read it on your own. You hang out with other believers, and there's this encouragement and edifying and praying for one another. All these things are ways that we grow spiritually. And as you grow spiritually and you mature, you find it easier to what Paul says, walking by the Spirit instead of walking by your flesh, or standing in that power you have from the living God of the universe living inside of you and able to live the way he wants and say no to your flesh and really start to hate sin like God hates sin. And we heard a great testimony of someone that the Lord relentlessly pursued until she finally was able to see that he is what she needed more than anything else. And he set her free of the bondage of her flesh and some of the addictions that she had as a result of that, that she couldn't do in her own power, no matter how hard she tried. And if you guys missed those first two sermons, I really encourage you guys, watch the Facebook Live or listen to the podcast, because it's kind of a five-part series going through this, and you don't want to miss that, and you especially don't want to miss the testimonies. They kind of build on each other. So tonight we're going to focus on the third thing Jesus came to do for us. I'm going to read all of Luke 4:18, but it's kind of towards the end there. So it says, Jesus is reading this out of Isaiah 61, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind." So that's what we're focusing on. Jesus' mission to recovering of sight, or give sight to the blind. Now, Jesus literally gave sight to people that were blind, right? We've read that in John. Like, there were people that were blind that he literally healed so they could see again. And usually through some interesting means, right? He spit and made mud on one and put it in his eyes. Not exactly the cleanest or sanitary way to do it, but it worked, you know? I mean, Jesus used whatever means possible, and it was the fact that he was doing it why it was working. But the Bible also uses blindness is a way to describe a person's inability to understand or their unwillingness to acknowledge their need for Jesus in their lives. Just like we all once were spiritually poor, like which I talked about the first Thursday, just like we were all captives or in bondage to our sin, we're also all blind to seeing our need for Jesus in our lives to save us from our sins and actually see that sin is bad, the things we're doing. In a lot of ways, I look back at my life and I didn't realize the harm I was doing to myself. I didn't realize how bad the stuff I was doing before Jesus opened my eyes to see that. And this is due to our sinful nature. We talked about last Sunday, as John talks about in John 3:17 through 19. He says, "God sent his son, into the world, not to judge the world or condemn it, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. So that's an important verse, because basically what it tells you there is that you are responsible for your own destiny, in that, like, you can only judge yourself. And the only way you judge yourself in front of God is by choosing not to believe in his Son. You have you've been given this light. And it talks about here people choosing darkness over the light. See, our flesh causes us to love darkness, or what God says is bad or evil or wrong, over what over Jesus, or over what God says is right and good. And it produces, because of that unbelief, it produces, or because of that love of darkness, it produces unbelief in us. Because what happens is, if you acknowledge that you need Jesus to save you, by doing so, what you're saying is that, well, then you have sin that you need to be saved from. And if you acknowledge that you have sin that you need to be saved from, you're acknowledging that some of the stuff that your flesh likes to do isn't good. And your flesh doesn't want to acknowledge that, because that means that you probably should stop doing it. And that causes you to not want to admit or believe. You hear people sometimes, you know, maybe they have their frame of mind of, like, I don't want to stop having relationships with these women outside of marriage, because that's what I want to do. I don't want to give up partying with drugs and alcohol, so I'm not going to believe. I don't want to surrender my life to anything other than myself and my ambitions, because God doesn't know what's best for me. I know what's best for me. I know what I want. I don't want to invest in anything in this world except my career and anything that's making me money. I don't want to lay down my life and give my life as a living sacrifice and pick up my cross and follow Jesus and whatever he wants. You know what? I'd rather just be religious and just check the boxes, because that's easier. You know, I'll just read my Bible every day and show up to church every week, and then I'll be good with God. These are all things we can do or say in our minds, because that's what our flesh wants to do. And in the process, deny the truth. And Satan does everything he can do to feed the sinful flesh of ours and keep us blind to our need for Jesus to save us from it. And Paul talks about this as one of the reasons why not everyone receives the gospel when you give it to him. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, and this is the NLT version, says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Good, that's up there, because I want to break this down a little bit. Now, keep in mind, when it says Satan is the god of this world, that doesn't mean he's an equal to God, all right? He was created by God. He was an angel that, in his pride, tried to rebel against God and got thrown out of heaven. And so he's not like all-powerful. He's not like everywhere, like God. He's not all-knowing. No, he's like, some people try to like they wrongly think that he's like an equal opposite with God. No, that's not the case. He's basically been allowed by God to have this limited amount of power and influence over this world. But rest assured, that doesn't mean that, like, he's somehow messing up God's plans. God's still in control. If you don't believe me, read Revelation. It doesn't end up too well for Satan, all right? God already knows how the story ends, all right? But really, the only power he's been given over us is in this world is what we've allowed him to have. John Calvin said it really good. He said, the devil is called the god of this age in no other way than Baal was called the god of those who worshipped him, or the dog, the god of Egypt. In other words, Baal was this idol that you see in the Old Testament that a lot of the surrounding nations around Israel worshipped, just some statue, really. That's all it was. And then, like, the Egyptians would worship an actual dog. That was, like, their god, if you will. And so, like, what he's saying there is, God, those gods, they only... They only had the power that people gave them, even though they weren't powerful at all, because they worshiped them. And in much the same way, Satan only has the power over this world that we've given him because we've chosen to worship him and what he stands for instead of God himself. And unfortunately, the sad reality is the world by far has allowed him to become the god of it, because they've chosen to love that darkness instead of light. They've chosen to love the evil that he pushes and he presses instead of the things that God says are good and right. Now note that Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it is the minds of people that Satan tries to deceive into being blinded. He tricks them into thinking, this is Satan's tactic, to trick you into thinking that what this world has, what he's kind of pushing in front of your face, what's appealing to your flesh, is somehow better for you than what God has for you. And this is also why God uses his word to convey the good news of Jesus Christ, because it exposes or cuts through those lies that Satan tries to push into this world to reveal to you what truth is. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." See, God's word has a way of revealing truth from deception, even in yourself. And note that Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that it's specifically those who choose not to believe, who don't believe, as he says, that remain blinded by the enemy. They basically refuse to believe that God has something better for them, that what they think is good is the best thing for them, and they choose to love darkness instead. And that allows Satan to trick their minds into being deceived. So the simple thing is, if you don't want to be deceived, if you want to see truth, then you make that choice to believe in Jesus. And then when you do that, when you choose to believe in him and your need for him, God will help you see the truth. And this is one of those things that you know can be sure, because he says it right here. This is what he came to do. Help the blind see. John 14:6, Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." There's only one truth in all this world, and it is found in Jesus Christ. Sure, there's a lot of people that say good things. Oprah says good things. Buddha said good things. But the way you know if any of those good things are truth is through Jesus. He is the only truth. And he exposes the deceptions in this world. He exposes the deceptions in your heart and your flesh and your mind. And he exposes the deceptions of the enemy so that you can see truth. Now, the problem with this is most people say, "Well, I'll believe when I see. I want to see God, and then I will believe in him." But what Jesus says, like we just saw in John 11:40, with, if you remember, if you've been following us on Sundays, when he told Martha to roll away the stone on Lazarus's grave, and she's like, "Jesus, why would I do that? He's been in there for 3 days. He's going to stink." And what was his response? "Did I not tell you, Martha, that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" See, we want to see to believe, but what God says is, no, you got to believe and then you'll see. And here's the thing, it's never a question of evidence. It's always a question of unbelief as far as having faith in Jesus Christ, because all the evidence is there. Romans 1 says, everything in creation, this whole entire universe, is proof of a creator. And the more you dig into it, the more you see how like, really, that's true. Like, the Bible proves itself against science every time. And most science, like they're theories, right? That's what science is. It's a bunch of theories. But most of them, they just prove themselves if you look into them long enough. Like, the whole theory of evolution, that everything miraculously just came together and formed, you know, mush, that mush turned to a little two-eyed thing that turned into a little swimming thing that turned into a climbing thing that turned into a person. It violates the whole principle of physics, the law of thermodynamics, that everything miraculously is being held together by some mysterious force, and it just wants to explode and blast apart. So if the law of energy in this world is that everything wants to blast apart, how are you telling me that all just miraculously came together? And you know what that thing that they can't explain that's holding it all mysteriously together is? Colossians tells us it's Jesus that holds all things together. Amen? So anyways, it gets me a little excited. But here's the thing. The evidence is there. Evidence is never a problem. Evidence is in science. Evidence is in all of the Lazaruses, like we talked about in this room. All of the changed lives. Evidence is there historically. It's a proven fact historically that Jesus lived, that he died and rose from the dead. There's evidence all around, but people don't choose to believe it. Just like we've been going through John, the religious leaders acknowledged the miracles Jesus did. And they chose not to believe in them. I mean, we just saw him raise a guy from the dead, and they acknowledge it, and they act like it's no big deal. So it's never the evidence. It's always choosing to not believe. But if you're willing to listen to the word and believe, Jesus will show you that you're a sinner and that you need him to save you. And he will show you what's right. And he will show you what's wrong. He'll show you what's good for you. And he'll show you what's bad for you. And when, here's the thing, when we get frustrated with kind of our friends that like we've been praying for and we've been witnessing to and we've been talking to Jesus, our friends and family, and we have to remember that they're just blind, just like we were, right? And we need to, it should encourage us in the fact that that is who Jesus came to meet, right? It's saying here, those are the people he specifically came to help see, the blind people. And knowing that part of that, Satan's contributing to trying to keep them blind, should give us those specific things to pray for as far as blinding the enemy from that blindness he's trying to put in their life. And praying for the Lord to help them just have that seed of faith, that little bit of belief in being willing to believe and acknowledge him so that he can show them like the truth, so that they can have sight, so they're willing to let God give that to them. And we know, like, here's the thing, we know whether people believe it or not, that the gospel is the best news they could ever hear, right? Whether they acknowledge it or not, because it was the best news we could ever hear, right? And we know everyone is in the same boat as us. I like how John Calvin said this too. The blindness of unbelievers in no way detracts from the clearness of the gospel, for the sun is no less resplendent or brilliant because the blind do not perceive its light. I like how he puts that. Because it's like you could put a blind person and have him look at the sun, and just because he can't see its brilliance doesn't mean it's not still bright and brilliant and, you know, awesome. It's the same with the gospel. Just because somebody's blind to it doesn't mean it's still not the best news they could ever hear. It's still what you need to give them, because if they're willing just to believe, God will show them how real it is, how much they need him in their life. Paul knew something about that, right? You guys know the Apostle Paul, if you guys are Bible students. What happened to him? He spent a lot of his years being a Pharisee of Pharisees, persecuting Christians, persecuting Jesus, right? Even to the point of death, having them killed. And what happens? He's on the road to the Damascus in Acts 9, and literally the Lord shows this glorious light and talks out of it to him and says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And right away he knows who he's talking to. He's like, "Lord, who are you?" And he tells him he's Jesus. And he's basically physically blinded, but the Lord tells him to go and meet someone in this town, and he goes, and like spiritually he's made to see, like he believes in Jesus from that point, and then he's physically healed from his sight too. And so what we're going to do now, I'm excited about this, we have somebody give their testimony, somebody that much like all of us was once blind, but then they were able to see because they believed in Jesus and he showed them the truth about them and their need for him. So I'm going to have Terry come up here, and she is going to share her testimony with you guys.
Hello. Can everybody hear me? Okay. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and bless you. And most of all, I thank you that you saved me. I thank you that you pursued me relentlessly. You chased after me until you found me and got me, just like everybody else in here too. So I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about everybody else, but I'm always excited to hear somebody's testimony, because even though we all can testify to the same thing, that we've been saved, we all have our unique little story, and God makes it, he just tailor makes it for each person. So I'm really happy about that. To start with, my childhood was really good. I had a nice family. We went to church. I was in a Catholic church. My mom was a Catholic, and we were sort of forced into going, so we did. And it was all I knew, really. So even though I didn't really understand it, I did it. And it was okay for a while. And when I got to my teenage years, it just seemed like I didn't understand it. It didn't make sense to me. And when I was about 16, I just told my mom I wasn't going to church anymore. I didn't want to. And I didn't step foot in a church for 41 years. I didn't believe any of it. I not only walked away from church, but I walked away from God. After I graduated from high school, that's when things kind of started happening. Everybody did their own thing. It was the flower child era. Everybody was making love and not war, and the whole bit. I got into some different situations and had some problems, like I guess you can all understand, drinking and drugs and whatever we did, and totally thought I was having a good time when really I wasn't. It's just amazing how God can take something like that and change it. So I just lived a secular life in Portland, and we just did everything we could. We thought we had it all. We had money and good jobs and nice cars and parties, and it was cool. But I always kind of wondered in the back of my mind, is this really all there is? I mean, it's just like one big endless party, and it's got to stop somewhere. Well, I had about four really challenging things in my life happened to me in a period of 2 years, and I was pretty broken. It really humbled me. I was really, my life was really arrogant and prideful, and I was all that in a bag of chips. But I was broken and just said, well, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. How come I'm not happy? Why is this happening to me? Well, come to find out, God had other plans. So about 14 years ago, I was minding my own business, living my life, and I started working at Columbia Memorial Hospital, and one of my coworkers happened to be a coastline person. So I ended up getting kind of hooked up with her. We had some things in common, and she found out I really liked to read, and she asked me if I had ever read the Left Behind series. And I don't know if most of you are probably familiar with it, but I said, no, I hadn't. She said, well, I have all the books, so if you want to read them, I'll loan them to you. She said, I have all the books except the first one. So she said, why don't you go out and buy the first book, see if you like it, and if you do, I will loan you the rest of my books. So I said, okay. So I was wandering around Barnes & Noble and said, where can I find this book called Left Behind? And they said, in the Christian section. And I said, what? Okay. So I went and looked at it, pulled it out, looked at the cover, read the back, and I just put it back. I said, nah, somebody's messing with me. I can't do this. This is not for me. So I walked around the stores looking at other books that interested me, and something pulled me back to that book. And now I know it was the Holy Spirit. I had no intention of buying this book, and I went back and I started reading the first chapter, and I couldn't put it down. The first chapter takes place in an airplane where the rapture happens, and I was like totally shocked. And I had to buy the book and read it, so I read the whole thing like in a week. And I went back to work, and I was going, Brenda, that book, that's really cool. And she said, you liked it, huh? And I said, yeah. So I started asking her questions, and she loaned me some more books, and I asked her questions. I read 6, 7, 8 of them, and questioned her the whole time. And I even kind of mocked her at times, like, well, why do you believe this stuff? I mean, this is just a novel. This isn't true. And she said, well, you're right there, but it's based on scripture. And she really believed the scripture, and just the kind of person she was, I understood that she was telling the truth. She really did believe this. So I read the whole series, and I was just really hooked. So she started inviting me to church, and this was when Coastline was still out in Warrenton at the old carpet factory. And I said, oh, no, I can't go to church. I said, reading a Christian book's one thing, but going to church is totally something else. So she asked me, and I kept saying no. And so she figured, okay, I'm not going to win this battle. So she said, we have CDs. When Jason preaches, we have CDs made. Would you like one? And I said, no. And she says, well, come on, just take it. I'll bring it to you and just take listen to it and see what you think. So I said, okay. Didn't want to hurt her feelings. Took the CD. And I kept it for a while. I didn't play it right away. And then one Sunday, I was just sitting there, and I thought, oh, what the heck? I was going to put this in. And I could not believe what I was hearing. I said, who is this guy? Why is he talking like this? I have never, ever heard anything like this before in my life. And I was just, it was just like the Holy Spirit was reaching out and just grabbing me. So I went back and said, Brenda, can I have some more CDs? And she thought that was pretty funny. But anyway, she brought me some more CDs, and I listened to several of them, and I noticed that at the end, Jason would say, now let's just bow our heads, and anybody that would like to receive the Lord, just raise your hand. And I'd heard him say this through several CDs and didn't really understand it, but this Sunday, I was by myself again and sitting in my kitchen, and I just raised my hands, and I said the prayer with Jason, and I received the Lord. And I'm one of these people that will say, if anybody can be saved, if I can be saved, anybody can be saved. And I never would have ever believed that would have happened, but it did. So long story short, reading this book, the series on the Left Behind is what really saved me. I did not want to be left behind. I couldn't imagine living in the end times during the tribulation. But there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's okay. I mean, however you get saved is however you get saved. But I started reading the Word and started coming to church and got baptized and went to Michael's New Believers class, and my whole world changed. I was just a different person. Things, bad habits fell away. I quit swearing overnight. I mean, I just didn't even realize that it was gone. I didn't even say a bad word. And drinking stopped and everything. It was just amazing. And it wasn't like I was really holy or anything, or I guess I was, but I didn't know it. But I just felt so much better. I just felt like, what was I missing all these years? What was I thinking all these years? I was thinking the wrong thing. And it's just so good to hear the truth. So that's it.
Amen. I like that, you know, we can have people come up here from all different ages and all different ways, like she pointed out there. Like, Lord used like a semi-true book about, you know, like what his word says about the end times to basically reveal himself to her, to show her truth and give her enough, like, understanding of it to want to know more, to actually, like, listen to the truth from his word. And through that, just acknowledgement that, like, I want to believe, Lord. I believe, like, changed her whole life. Showed her everything in it that was not good for her, that was not to her benefit, and showed her truth and helped take that veil away from her eyes and see her need for him. And from that moment, her life was changed. Amen? And so most of us have a similar story to some degree or another. It might be a little different, but the Lord used whatever miraculous thing. I knew a guy once. This is a crazy story. He got drunk with his friends. He used to go to our church, young guy. You guys might know him, Chris Parrish. But he got drunk with his friends before he was saved, young, and he got a tattoo of a Bible verse. And he woke up the next day, and he's like, what the heck is this? And he's like, you know what? I got a tattoo. I better know what it means. And so he went to that passage. It was in John. And he just kept reading, and he kept reading. And he's like, same as Terry, I'd never read anything like this. What the heck? And so that turned into him getting saved from that Bible verse. And then going to church, he ended up here. And yeah, it's crazy stuff. Things incorrectly, like basically going back to after that stuff in the world sometimes, thinking that I still need this thing, or this thing still has control over me and I can't do without it, or somehow that thing over there is better than what God has for me. And before you know it, we can be right back into some of those old habits that the Lord has revealed to us already are bad for us, or they're no good, or they're not as good as what he has, that he's freed us from. And so I encourage you, I'm speaking of myself, because this is so easy for me to fall back into that, any one of us. And so I think it's always good to kind of just, while you're with the Lord, while you're remembering what he's done for you, like, do a heart check and ask him, like, maybe some of you even know now that what that thing is that you're doing that you know the Lord says not to do, that is not good for you. And somehow you're doing it because you think that, like I said, you think the enemy's tricked you into thinking that it's something you need or something that's better for you than what God has for you without it. And that's just a lie. He's just trying to hurt you. And you can lay that thing, knowing that you're already forgiven of that sin because Jesus paid the price for it, but you can lay that thing at the altar as we take these communion elements and say, Lord, I know this thing isn't good for me. I don't want to do it. I've seen nothing but your faithfulness and goodness in my life, and all I want is what you have. And you can leave here in that victory that he's already given you, walking in it. It's that simple. Just relying on his spirit and the empowering of it, and not yourself. And just being humble and admitting to him that you need his help. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for Terry's testimony, Lord. How awesome. And just another example of how, man, you never give up on us. You will chase us until, and as long as it takes, to reveal yourself to us. And you'll go to whatever extreme you need to, Lord, whether it's reading books, getting tattoos, or anything else, because you desire for us to know you that bad. You desire us to be saved from our sin. You desire for us to experience that abundant life you intend for us, to experience your love, a love like we can never have from anywhere else. And so I thank you for chasing her down and getting her. And what a blessing she is, just to share of all you've done in her life and give you all the glory. And then when I think of Terry, I think of someone that's just filled with your joy. She always has that smile that just kind of lights the room. So we know, Lord, that's something that you give us as well. So thank you for her. I pray, Lord, as we take this time to kind of just slowly take these communion elements, do this thing that you told us to do, that we'd remember you, Father, that we'd remember what it is you've done in our lives, similar to what Terry told us. We each have a testimony, Lord. You freed us from the bondage of our flesh. You saved us out of that lifestyle that at one point we didn't know any better, and we thought it was fun. We thought it was good for us. We thought it was what life was all about, when really inside we were hurting ourselves. We were lost. And like Terry said, like we have that wondering, is there something more? Because it's not giving us what we need. We're discontent. We're dissatisfied. We're broken until we have you, Lord. And you saved all of us out of that old man, that old life, and brought us into truth and peace and joy that can only be found in you, Lord. And we're so thankful for it. So can we just, Lord, help us. We've heard this over and over, Lord, but we can have this tendency, I think, to forget. And I just pray that it would almost be like seeing you on the cross for the first time, understanding just like Terry, when she was sharing how, like, what is this? I'd never heard this. And just, it would be like hearing the gospel for the first time as we remember what you've done. And then, like, just reflecting on how amazing the work is you've done in us personally, Lord. We just leave here with hearts just, like, praising you and thankful and just fully surrendered to you for everything that you've done for us, Lord. So we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen.